Good to see everybody here this morning. Like many of you, I was watching the news this past week. I was paying attention to Hurricane Irma. And because of that, I decided to change my lesson for today around those thoughts. We were doing a series on the I Am statements of Jesus, basically who is Jesus, and he's telling us himself. But as I was watching this hurricane get closer and closer, and of course, I'm from California, and then we lived in Colorado, and hurricanes and tornadoes were just nothing we've ever had to worry about. And so we got gas on Friday before all the places ran out of gas. We got cases of water. We got all these things prepared. We went and Carly went with my mom. They went to the store, and flashlights and batteries were just leaving the shelves like crazy. And she's like, well, I guess we're not going to get a new set of flashlights. And as they got to the checkout stand, there was one just sitting there, one little set. She said, well, these are mine. And you know, she took them and went on. And so many of you are going to the grocery stores, buying up those foods and things like that, preparing, knowing it might come this way. You never know how it's going to track, how it's going to go. But a lot of times when these things happen, you know, Hurricane Harvey just hit Texas a little bit ago, and now Irma's hitting Florida, and it's hit a number of places along the way. A lot of times the question is why. People start to cry out to God, and they say, why is this happening? Why did this happen to me? How are we going to deal with this? How are we going to fix our home, this place? All these things. Tons of questions start running into our minds, into our hearts. This morning, I'm not here to answer all those questions. Instead, here we are. We should get some remnants. We should get maybe some tornado warnings and different things that come our way from Hurricane Irma. But here we are. We're out of the path of the hurricane. What should we do? What should we be doing now that we know we're out of its path? You know, we've bought a bunch of cases. We've probably bought a lot of different things along the way to prepare. Maybe we're not going to need all those supplies. Maybe there's something else we can do. Maybe we can give them to those who will need it. Maybe there's, for instance, it was mentioned earlier, the Church of Christ disaster relief. Maybe there's a way we can help out with that and donating supplies and doing different things that we've already prepared for ourselves but now don't necessarily have the need for them. But the first point, I got 4 points for us this morning. As Christians, what should we do in times like these? Number one, love. Love. Passage was read for us earlier in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, talking about the fact that the world will know us by the fact that we love one another. And it's this new commandment that Jesus gave at that point in time. We got to show our love to one another. But there's also the challenge of when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said to love the Lord your God. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So we need to make sure that we are those who are truly loving during this time. And that doesn't mean that we say we love you. Even in a marriage, it needs to be said. We need to tell our wives and our spouses, our husbands, that we love them. But telling them isn't enough, is it? How do we truly show that love? God showed his love to mankind by sending his son. Jesus was that sacrifice was his manifestation of love to us, sacrificing his son. What are we willing to do to show our love to our fellow man? Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us love with word. Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. The apostle there helps us recognize that love isn't just something that is said, but it's something that we do. It is an action. We show our love. And here he says, when you have something, when you have the world's goods, we see our brother in need, we should help. I don't know how many Christians are being affected, how many congregations are being affected by the hurricane, but there's an opportunity for us to show that brotherly love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a congregation here, but we recognize that there's the universal kingdom of God. It's not just the kingdom that's found here in this congregation, but his people are all over this world. There are those who are being affected right now by Hurricane Irma. We also have in James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, when James is talking about faith and works, and he's comparing, he's contrasting, but he's trying to bring them together to show us what? If you truly want to show that you're faithful, then you have to do something. It's not just saying you're faithful. It's actually doing something with the fact that you believe in Christ. If you believe in Him and you follow Him and you're His disciple, then you do something about it. And there James uses the example of someone coming who is without clothing and in need of food. And there's those who would say what? Be warmed and be filled, but there's nothing I can do about it, right? And they let them go on and figure it out on their own. You know, we wish you the best, right? I want the best to happen for you. I want you to find those clothes. I want you to find some food, but good luck with that. Instead, to show that faith, he says, if you have, you need to be giving. If you have the clothing to give, if you have the food to give, then do it. Give it. Help those people who are in need. Show that love and the faith that you have in Jesus. And I'm telling you, right now is one of those opportunities where the world can see God's people. Where they can see us doing those good deeds. Not to praise ourselves or make us look good, but so that they can see the Father. So they can see God, so they can recognize that we are serving Him and they can glorify God in heaven. Secondly, this morning is service. Kind of goes hand in hand with love here as we've been talking about it, but service. When tragedy strikes, we have the opportunity, and we have the opportunity to serve. Jesus, when He was dealing with His disciples, there were a couple of them that started off wanting to sit at His right and His left side. You know, who's going to get to sit beside you on your throne? Of course, that's John and James, the sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder. They were wanting to sit next to Him, to be His right-hand man. Not only that, but their mother got involved, making sure that that's where they would be. Of course, the other disciples got upset about that, right? Well, why would James? We need to be sitting at His right or at His left. We need to be with Him. We need to be in that spot. Which one of us is greater than the other? As they started to argue about this and go back and forth. And Jesus, in a number of different ways, tried to show them, it's not about who gets to sit next to Me. He said, even I came to serve. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Not only that, in John chapter 13, before the verses that were read earlier, Jesus girds Himself with a towel, and He gets a basin of water, and He comes before the disciples, and He kneels, and He washes their feet. Of course, Peter in that moment is saying, Jesus, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, I can't have you wash my feet. That's not what you should be doing. That's below who you are, right? And it makes sense. I probably would have had the same reaction. And Jesus said, this isn't what you should be doing. I should probably take your place. I should be the one to do this rather than you. And yet Jesus said, no, I'm doing this to give you an example. And he showed us in the washing of the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, an example of service that we should go and we should do the same. And instead of squabbling amongst themselves as the disciples were doing, instead, why don't you show love to one another? Why don't you serve and help one another? And while we need to be serving and helping one another, there's a lot of neighbors, there's a lot of people in this world that are going to need our help. And we're not helping because it makes us look good, makes us feel better about ourselves, but because Jesus gave us an example of service. And we should go and we should do the same. The third point this morning is restoration. Restoration. When you look at the destruction of what Irma has done to the islands that it's already passed by, when you look at the destruction that Hurricane Harvey has done to Texas, to Houston, to a number of those areas, it's amazing the amount of damage that's been done. I didn't write it down, but I saw on the news just last night that just the billions of dollars that are just adding up that it's going to take just to restore, just to get these things back to normal, to be able to be used, for these buildings to be put back together. It's a ridiculous amount of money to get that done. But that restoration is going to take place, and it's going to take a number of years. While we're not necessarily in the restoring of buildings position, God has been thinking about restoration since before the foundations of the world. He knew that man would sin. He knew that Adam and Eve would eventually sin and he would kick them out of the Garden of Eden. Not only that, he knew that he would one day have to send his son, which he did, on our behalf. The whole purpose was to restore us back to a relationship with him. And in turn, those of us who have obeyed the gospel, those of us who have become his children, what business are we in? We're in the business of restoration. We should be helping to restore people to God. And Hurricane Irma, Hurricane Harvey, these tragedies, these major storms, these horrible things that are happening in the world around us are opportunities for us to help people, and in turn, not just help them physically, but help to restore them spiritually. If you turn over to Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah chapter 61, God has always wanted to be restoring people. And here, Isaiah 61, starting in verse 1, going down through verse 4, says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the Lord of vengeance of our and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins, they will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations." What I want us to recognize there is, hasn't God called us to do the same thing? Now, here's Isaiah speaking, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." Am I his priest? Are you his priest? Am I a prophet? Are you a prophet? Not that I'm proclaiming any kind of future event, but a prophet in the sense that what? We are proclaiming His word. He wants to restore people. He wants to bring them back to Him. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter talks about the fact that God is long-suffering, right? Sometimes we use the word patient, but I think long-suffering is the better term to help us really understand that He's watching all these things happen. He's watching these people sin. He's watching these people be hurt. He's watching these things happen time and time and time again. But He's giving them the time to come back. He's giving them the time to be restored to Him. We have the opportunity to help restore some things physically for people. In the service that we may provide, in the love that we show, in bringing cases of water, maybe clothing, anything to help possibly even help rebuild a little bit of their homes. But the greatest restoration we could do is help them see Jesus. To help them understand that God wants them to be His. That He wants them to come home to Him. Just as we've come home, He wants them to do the same. We need to be about restoration. Helping to restore physically as best we can, but also, and more importantly, spiritually. And then fourth and finally this morning, comfort. Comfort. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There's a lot of people that are going to feel alone. A lot of people that are going to be struggling, going through all this stuff, just wondering what to do. I've heard some accounts of people that were trying to go to the Red Cross to get some help, and the Red Cross wouldn't give them what they needed because they didn't have proper identification. They couldn't prove who they were, some of those things, and how, I mean, what do you do? You've been told, here's a place to go to receive the help, and yet, because everything was taken away and destroyed, you don't have the ability to get the help that you need. There's people that are going to feel utterly lost. And there may even be those who end up coming to North Carolina in the meantime, that are going to be here for months. Maybe they'll even just relocate here instead of trying to go back and rebuild. I mean, you never know what's going to happen. But there's going to be a lot of people that have truly not just lost the physical things, the material things, but emotionally and spiritually they are feeling utterly lost. And they need comfort. They need those who can come alongside them and help them recognize that they're not forgotten. That there are those who are thinking about them, who are caring for them. To provide a shoulder to cry on, an ear to listen. Those who will pray along with them. Help them see that they're not alone and that they can be comforted. And you notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God is the God of all comfort. And because He's comforted us, what have we learned? We've learned how to comfort others. We can learn to, when others mourn, we can sit right alongside them and mourn with them cry with them, weep with them. And when others are rejoicing, we can come alongside them and we can rejoice. We can laugh. We can sing. We can be happy along with them. We can bring comfort to whoever it is and whatever it is that they need. We can do that because of what God has done for us. The fact that He has comforted us in times of need, we can in turn comfort others in their times of need. Those 4 points this morning were love, service, restoration, and comfort. Those are some things for us to think about. Of course, it's only a list of 4 things. We could probably put a list of a number of other things all together. But I think the biggest part of this, I want to read what a friend posted on Facebook who lives in the Houston area. And this is what she had to say. I personally have seen Jesus and his followers all over Wharton County this week. I've seen him in the group that drove from Lincoln, Nebraska to bring relief. I've seen him in the boys and girls that came over this afternoon from WCJC to help us organize our relief supplies. I've seen him in the teens from our homeschool co-op who wanted to do something and did. I've seen him walking up and down the streets, checking on neighbors and total strangers to see who needs help. I've seen him handing out food and supplies for free to all who were in line. I've seen him forget about his own losses to help someone else who lost more. I've seen him in the 2 men who came from West Virginia and stopped by our church building to unload the last of their donations just before heading to a hotel for some long-needed sleep. I've seen him in the faces of my fellow church members who volunteer all day long without food or rest. I've seen him in the messages and posts from all of you asking how you can help or letting us know you are praying on our behalf. There's a song in our songbooks, and I meant to bring up a songbook, but it's called Have You Seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus, my Lord? And in that song, it gives a number of scenarios, whether you're standing at the ocean or whether you're in the midst of the family, wherever you are, have you seen Jesus, my Lord? Through all of this, whether it's through the love that we show, the service that we can give, helping restore people to Christ, bringing them from a world of darkness and into His marvelous light, into His kingdom, or whether it's simply coming in to give comfort to those who need it. The key is, can we simply show Jesus to these people? And remember, it's not that we have to do it to all millions that have been hurt, but it's the ones that we come in contact with, the ones that we can help. If it's a donation, if it's us being able to actually see them physically and go to them and help them physically, it might only be a couple of people, but that's you showing Jesus. And that's the point to all of this. Can they see Him? Can they recognize Him in you? And in turn, because of that, they look to God and they turn to Him. This is an opportunity to help, assist, and show people that God is the one true God, that He cares for them physically and He cares for them spiritually. He wants them to be comforted. He wants them to be taken care of. He wants them to be forgiven of their sins and to come back to Him. This morning, if you're here and you recognize your need for the forgiveness of your sins, your need to start walking a new life with Jesus and in turn showing others who He is, the invitation is for you while we stand and while we sing.